Much of what I have to say is a distillation, and how do you distill into 3 hours 200 pages of writing? I'm not going to be able to do it. I already know that. But you have copies of the book, so you can fill in the holes. I'm very, very thankful to be with you today and thankful to have the opportunity to present on this topic. Dr. Dennis Johnson, who will be speaking here at the conference, and I worked together over the last 18 months or so to produce this book that we hope will be an encouragement to those of us who are involved in helping people, and also to ourselves in our own lives as we seek to understand how to connect the gospel to our everyday lives. So what we want to do then today is try to give you a framework. Quite obviously, I'm not going to be able to give you everything you need. I won't even be close. But I want to give you a little bit of a framework and then encourage you to look at the book and study, and Lord willing, the Lord will open your understanding and my understanding to see how the glorious gospel connects so very powerfully to every area of our life. And a few years ago, I was rollerblading with a friend of mine, and as we were going around the lake, she was talking to me about some problems that were she was experiencing in her home. And I said to her, so tell me, how does the resurrection of Jesus Christ impact what you're going through right now? Now, this is not a woman who's just come to Christ or doesn't really have any kind of spiritual wisdom. She's very wise, very deep in her understanding of the gospel and the Savior. And she said, and I thought it was really profound, she said, I know that it should, I just don't know how. And I think that that's how most of us are. We know that the gospel should connect somehow, but we're not really sure exactly how. And so what I want to try to do for you today is to give you a paradigm, if you will, a grid, in order to think about how the gospel impacts and applies to every area of your life. So let me start out just very briefly this morning and try to give you a little bit of that grid. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. What do you see? Now, here is a verse that I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How many of you have ever read that verse? Yeah. And, I mean, did you take it seriously? When I read a verse that tells me that I need to imitate God, that's kind of terrifying, isn't it? How am I supposed to do that? I mean, let's be real here. I'm supposed to imitate God. How on earth am I going to do that? When you look at a verse like Ephesians 5:1, therefore, the imitators of God as beloved children, what do you see? What do you see there? I live about 3 blocks from this church, right on the other side of the I-15. And the I-15 is a part of my existence. Highway 15 is a part of my existence. I hear it all the time when I think about it. It's not more than a quarter of a mile from my house. Can I tell you that I hardly ever hear it? It's white noise to me. You understand what white noise is, don't you? It's that, it's white noise. So I know it's there, and if somebody says, oh, is the freeway right there? Then I hear it. But otherwise, I don't hear it. I think that a lot of what Scripture has to say to us has become white noise. We think we understand it. We think we get it. We think that we've plumbed the depths of it, whereas, in fact, we have just glossed over it and forgotten about it. It functions like white noise. So when you read Ephesians 5:1, what did you see? See, when I would read a passage like Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, what I would see in that passage is, be imitators of God. I would see what I want to call the imperative or the obligation. Yes? I would see the obligations there. Do you know why? Because I think that I understand as beloved children. Oh yeah, I'm God's child, so now what I gotta do is get about my work right now. So I'm gonna make my list about what it means to be an imitator of God. Well, let's see, what does that mean to be an imitator of God? Well, let's see now, God is holy, so I'm going to learn what it means to be holy. God is merciful, so I'm going to... I take Scripture, and I think those of us who are serious about our Christianity, we tend to take Scripture and we split out from it those things that I would call declarations about what Christ has already done for you, declarations about who you are in Christ. We take those things and we split them out in our minds and we say, oh yeah, imitators of God. Okay, well, that I'm going to put that on my list for today. Today, I'm going to make that what I'm going to do for the year. That's going to be my verse for the year. I'm going to imitate God. And then I forget everything else that's in the verse. You see, what else is in the verse are those lovely declarations, or what we would call indicatives, declarations. See, part of this verse would answer the question, what would Jesus do? You remember a few years ago, everybody was wearing those little bracelets, WWJD, and, you know, that's groovy. Whatever. It's nice to ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do? But before you ask yourself the question, what would Jesus do, you better ask yourself the question and really live in the light of, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? And so what I want to do is to try to help you today to see what is in Scripture, I think very plainly in Scripture, and also how to apply that. So what I would normally have done is I would have said, what does it mean to imitate God? How can I implement this command? And then I would skip over the most beautiful words that are in there, as beloved children. Think about that. Think about the fact that the God of the universe, the God who created you, the one who is holy, is also your Father. He's your Father. He's your Father. He has, and this is so beautiful, from before time set his love upon you and called you to himself. Romans tells us, before you did anything good or bad, he chose you as his daughter. Think about that. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that his disposition towards me is one of welcome and acceptance and love, no matter if I've had a good day or a bad day. And I think that for those of us who are Christians, serious Christians, we become very wrapped up in whether or not we've done what we think we're supposed to do today. And then we think that that somehow influences God's disposition towards us. So, I look at a verse like this and I think, okay, I'm supposed to imitate God. Well, that means I'm going to be kind today. God is kind, I'm going to be kind. And so I go to the grocery store, and somebody's in line in front of me, and you know, I'm in the 10 items or less line, and she's got 16 items in her cart. Now, I've been studying, we must be kind. And so what I do is I think, okay, I've got to be kind. But in my heart, I'm really kind of aggravated. And then I'm angry with her because she's breaking the law and I'm really trying to be kind. And then I feel guilty because I can't understand why I never can get around to imitating God. And then I'm angry, and then I'm guilty, and I'm angry, and I'm guilty. And instead of saying, you are my heavenly Father, you have arranged this for me, I too am a lawbreaker, I thank you that you love and welcome me, I can love and welcome her. See, making those connections. And that's what we need to do. Aside from the command to imitate God, what else is in this verse? To what does the therefore refer? What is the therefore? See, the therefore refers to Ephesians 4:32, which says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now listen to this passage. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. When you read that passage, what do you see? I need to be kind. I need to be tender-hearted. I need to forgive as God in Christ forgave me. Isn't that how we do it? We make a list of the things that we're supposed to do, and we forget what God has already done. And what God has already done in adopting us as beloved children, in forgiving us, Jesus, friend of sinners, in forgiving us. You see, we forget those things, and those are the very things that are meant to impel and motivate our obedience. All right. So I'm going to talk to you today about the difference between declarations, what God has already done, and obligations, what he then commands us to do. I think that if you are attending a biblical counseling conference, you're very comfortable if I would talk to you about obligation. Yes? Give me the 5 put-offs and put-ons. And please, I haven't turned in my NANC card. I'm still a biblical counselor. But before we get to those 5 put-offs and put-ons, we must remember what God has already done for us, because it is those very things that the Holy Spirit has placed in Scripture to give us the motivation to do the things he's commanding us to do. You see, you come in to me just in a vacuum without saying anything to me about what God has already done for me in Christ, and you tell me to imitate God. On a good day, I'm going to be proud. And on a bad day, I'm going to despair. And that those are the only two avenues that I can go down if I'm not thinking about what God has already done for me in Christ. If you tell me to imitate God and I think, okay, I'm going to try to be kind, and then I go to the restaurant and I'm nice to my server, and I walk out of there and I'm like, oh, I'm so good, I'm wonderful, I'm kind, I'm imitating God. Until, of course, I'm leaving the parking lot and somebody pulls out in front of me. And then I'm despairing because I know that in my heart I have things to say to that person. The only two avenues available to you if you are not living in the light of what Jesus Christ has already done for you is pride or despair. The only two. So what do I need to remember? I need to remember that I am his beloved child. Now, let me ask you to think about this. What happens when the indicatives or declarations or the what did Jesus do? What happens when those things become white noise? Background noise that we really don't pay much attention to. What happens when these things become white noise? This is going to be your attitude toward God. Matthew 25:24-25. He also, who had received the one talent, and you remember this is the story of the parable of the talents. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. If you don't take time every day to soak your soul in the truths of the gospel, in the truths of what Christ has already done for you, then you will end up with the attitude of this man who says about God, I knew you were a hard man. You're asking me to do things I can't do. You've given me the law. You knew I couldn't do it. Here, you have what is yours. That is the inevitable result of living with obligation or law only. The inevitable result. So what happens? It changes what you think of God. Makes all the difference in the world. Can I tell you? I was talking to a friend, and she's a well-known Christian speaker and writer. And 4 years ago or so, I was talking with her, and she asked me, Elise, what are you writing on? And I said, you know, I'm writing on the love of God in Christ. And she said, I wish the love of God really did something for me, but it really doesn't. Why? Why? Why aren't we thrilled? I mean, you know, can I kind of just go, like, why aren't we going, whoopee? Why aren't we doing that? Excuse me. Why aren't we doing that? Every day, you wake up and you say, here I am again, and you still love me, and you have adopted me, and you've made me your own. You chose me from time past. You will keep me into eternity. I am yours. Everything I've needed, you've given to me. Why don't I wake up like that? Yes, it's okay to amen. That's okay. That's good. We can interact. See, why don't we? Can I tell you that it's because our Christianity becomes about what we're supposed to do, and we forget what he's already done? Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I am not saying to you, there are no obligations, live any way you want. I'm telling you how to fulfill the obligations. You will never fulfill the obligations with the kind of heart that you have to have if you're not thinking about what God has already done for you in Christ. One of the Puritans, you know I love the old dead guys, one of the Puritans said, any obedience that is not offered in happiness and love is nothing more than penance. So I get up in the morning and I forget about the gospel because I think I already know it. I think I get that whole, oh yeah, I'm adopted, I'm loved by God. Whoopee, God so loved the world. Okay, now, where's my list? And then I end up at the end of the day angry at God, not that I would ever say it because my theology doesn't work that way, end up at the end of the day angry because God is asking me to do things I cannot do and because I have no rest. And all I have is pride or despair. And I can't love my neighbor because I'm working hard and why isn't he? Right? And I don't have much zeal. And I read verses like, his commandments are not burdensome. And I think, excuse me, what commandments are you talking about there? So when the gospel, when the indicatives, when the declarations becomes white noise, then we have a understanding of God that is that he is hard, and you know, okay, he's let us into the family, but basically he's kind of just disappointed. I think a lot of women sort of live there thinking that God is just, you know, all right, You're in the family. Come on in. Go sit over there. See the dunce cap. Put it on. You know, I'll get to you later. As if God's disposition towards us was not one of great love and welcome. Why? Because we're good? Because we're wonderful? Absolutely not. No. Because His Son is good and wonderful, and we're in the Son. We are in the Son. So what is God's disposition towards you today? So what does He think of you? His disposition toward you is one of love and welcome and acceptance. He's delighting over you. He rejoices over you. He exults, Zephaniah, He exults over you with joy. Want to know what God thinks about you? I hope you don't think that's blasphemous. I mean, that's kind of really close to what that passage in Zephaniah is about. See, those of us who are serious Christians, we hate fluffy Christianity, right? Don't give me fluff. No fluff. On my blog, we have a no fluff zone. Fluff stops here. All right, this isn't all about you're really wonderful and God has this really wonderful plan for your life because you're so great. This isn't about that at all. This is, you know what? You've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God has set His love upon you. Now, rejoice. Live in the light of that. Now, imitate God. Now, do it. You see, if we don't remember it, we'll think about ourselves as though God doesn't really like us. I was doing an interview with a man who is also a very well-known Christian, and I said, you know, God isn't disappointed with you today. And he was taken aback. How many Christians just live there thinking that, oh, well, my kids are bad, or I yelled at my kids, or I didn't make dinner properly, or I didn't make the bed, or I haven't been practicing hospitality, or I didn't witness, or I didn't, and it's as though God is disappointed. He's not disappointed. Do you know why? Is it because you're wonderful? Who's wonderful? Right, Jesus. And you're in Him. You're in Him. You're in Christ. That's a book in the making, you know. You're in Christ. So, how do I think about myself? Am I afraid? Am I hiding? Am I angry? Yeah, you gave me this talent, but I can't use it, so have it back. How do I think of others? Do I love other people? Or do I find loving them a very, very difficult thing to do? You see, if I'm living in the light only of the law, if I only live in light of the obligations of the word, then I'm going to treat everybody else exactly the same way, right? You can know if you're a Pharisee or not by whether or not you're always judging whether or not people are living up to the law. Well, and we do that with our children, by the way, which my daughter is going to present on gospel-centered parenting. You should go to it. See, we do that with our children. We say, we give our children the law and expect our children to obey the law, and then when they don't, we judge them. Of course, the reality is, we don't obey it either. There's so much freedom. So how do I think of my husband? How do I think of my husband? Do I think, oh, you know, you really ought to get your act together? Or do I think, he's just like me. You see, sinful and flawed. Sinful and flawed, we're both sinful and flawed, but we're loved and welcomed. That's Tim Keller. We're sinful and flawed, more sinful and flawed than we ever dared believe, but we're both more loved and welcomed than we ever dared hope. So then what is my attitude towards him when he sins? Am I shocked when he sins? No, of course not. He's a sinner. And you know what else? He's married to one. shouldn't surprise me that there's sin and conflict in our relationship. Of course there is. But then what is my attitude towards him? Even though I'm a sinner, and I haven't just sinned because I forgot to feed the dogs, I'm a sinner in the sense that I have been a rebel against a loving, kind, merciful Creator since the very first breath I took. My hand has been against him. That's my sin. And yet he's loved me. And yet he has loved me. And because he has loved me, I can love my husband. See, that's how the gospel works. That's how it works in relationships. And if we forget it, if the gospel becomes white noise and we think, oh yeah, gospel, blah, blah, I get that. Gospel's good for when you first get saved, but now I'm going to get about the serious business of being a believer. If you forget the gospel, everything else sort of degenerates down into this, what Mike Horton calls the sea of narcissistic moralism. You know, my law, you have to obey my law, my standards, and if you don't, I'm either going to be angry because I'm proud, or I'm going to despair. So, what are we? What are you today? Are you beloved children or a begrudging slave? How do you function during the day? You see, here's the truth. Jesus Christ is the beloved one. While he was still speaking, when behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You know, we know that passage, right? This is God the Father speaking about his Son, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We're familiar with that. And then also we're familiar with Ephesians 1:6, talking about what God has done for us, and we have been blessed in the beloved. You see, Jesus Christ is the beloved. Now, we're all comfortable saying amen to that, right? Now, here's a part for you to say amen to. We're beloved. Does that sort of feel like, ooh, I don't know if I should say that or not? I mean, doesn't it just sort of not really sure I should be comfortable saying it? Listen to what Jesus said about how God the Father loves you. I in them, and of course this is his high priestly prayer, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and did what? Loved them even as you loved me. I think we should just hang around here on that thought for a while. Do you believe that? God the Father loves you with the same love, the same intensity of love that he has for his Son. Can I tell you that that's the stumbling block of the cross? That's the thing you have to believe. You have to believe that you're loved by God. You have to believe there's nothing you can add, nothing you can offer. You don't bring anything. It's just his love upon you. He's placed it on you. And it isn't some sort of namby-pamby, Hallmark, sentimental, oh, yes, I love them. Aren't they precious? It's not that at all. It's this fierce Aslan love. Right? Right? It's this love that he places upon you where he says, you are my beloved. You're my beloved. You are my beloved. We are beloved children, not house guests, foster children, or slaves. We are beloved children. We're children, not house guests. You know what it's like to be a foster child, right? You go into the home and you hope, if it's a nice home, that you don't step anywhere where you're not supposed to step, so you get to stay. Isn't that how we live in our Christianity? Sort of, oh, I hope I don't make him mad. I did it again. You know, that thing. Whereas Scripture tells us that we are beloved. You are beloved. Now, look at the person next to you and say, I'm beloved by God. Do it. Not I, me, Elise, I, you. Shocking, yes? Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't it make you smile? See, why aren't you smiling all the time? You know, and I please don't misunderstand. I know that we go through times of difficulty. I understand that we're in trial, but even in trial, even when we're in the midst of a trial, why aren't we smiling? We're beloved. We are beloved. See, you have a good day, you have a bad day, you're beloved. You have a day when you get up and you do your devotions and you read and you pray and you make your wonderful list and you get it all done. Can I tell you? You're beloved. And you get up in the morning and you don't pray and you don't read and you spend the whole day screaming at everybody you see and you're wondering if you're PMSing or what's going on. And you get to the end of the day and you know what? God's disposition toward you hasn't changed one whit. You're beloved. Yeah, that's good. See, it's just like, let that burden, let the burden of the law go. Let the burden of the law go. Let it go. Live in light of that. So wonderfully freeing. See, I am not a begrudging slave now. I am a beloved child. So then, what do you see? I see that he's remaking me into his image. And do I cooperate with that? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. And you're going to hear a lot about that, I'm sure, this weekend. Yes, I cooperate with God's remaking of me, but can I tell you that that's primarily his work? It's his work. Can you make yourself into anything? I mean, really, can you? No. No, you can't. I mean, let's be honest. If I said to you, go imitate God, I mean, are you going to do it? Maybe if you think somebody's watching you. We can't. This is God's work. And you know why he does this work? Because we're... What? Yeah, we're beloved. We're the beloved. So I reason then that if he would send his son, if the son would be incarnate, just ought to rock your world every time you think about the incarnation. Excuse me, I say things like rock your world because I've lived my whole life in Southern California and I don't know how to talk like an adult woman. See, the incarnation ought to do something to you. When you think that the second person of the Godhead became man, why? For you. To what end? So that you would be the... Now, if he would do that, and oh, by the way, the incarnation isn't over. See, the incarnation began, and it will never end. Jesus Christ never sheds human flesh. It becomes glorified, but he never becomes. He never, ever sheds human flesh. He is still representing you in a human body before the Father. Now that ought to make you happy. Right? Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. Now, if he would do that, let me just tell you what. If he would do that, he's going to get you where he wants you to be. If he's powerful enough to do that, then he's powerful enough to transform you into his image to whatever way and in whatever way he wants to do that. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, oh, thank God, to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn. You see that little baby? You see that baby at Christmas time, the little baby in the manger? You look at him and you don't say, oh, look, there's Jesus, little baby Jesus, meek and mild. You say, no, there's my brother. He's the firstborn. He's the first one. He's the prototype. He's the one who went first. Here's the first one, my brother. You see, he's my brother. He's taken on everything it means to be me. except sin. Now, does that, like, warm your heart a little? Yes? Now, in light of that, obey the law. You can't. But live in the rest of the fact that He has obeyed it perfectly for you, and pay every instance where you are asked to obey the law, He has obeyed it perfectly in your place. See, that's what it means to be justified. Not simply just as if I never sinned, but also just as if I always obeyed. That's your record. That's your record. So He did that for you. You are justified. You are adopted. You've been regenerated. You're being sanctified. The Bible says that you're already glorified. Go figure. I don't understand. But you know what? He is so sure that it's going to happen, He says it as though it's already done. You're glorified. So what do you need to see? You need to see your Savior. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. How are you transformed? By beholding the glory of the Lord into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Every normal living thing grows. Everything changes. We all long for progress, don't we? I know you wouldn't be here today at a conference in Southern California when it's getting sunny outside. I know you wouldn't be here if you weren't interested in growing and transforming, becoming more like Christ. Yes, I understand that about you. That's a good thing. Let's talk about how you get there. So how do we progress? Do you progress by looking at the law or looking at the obligations or the imperatives of Scripture? Now again, the law, imperatives, obligations, I'm using those three words synonymously, all right? How do you progress? Do you progress by looking at the commands? Look at the law. The law says to you, imitate God. How do you progress? You know what Paul said about the law? Paul said that the law was a ministry of death. See, all you have to do is look at the history of the nation of Israel to find out what the law does for people. Does the law make people good? No. That's really obvious, isn't it? I mean, God gave the law to the nation of Israel, and did they obey it? No. They said, we will, and then they never did. Now, that's not to say that there weren't people of faith who strove to be obedient, and that's not what I'm saying. I am saying to you, however, that by looking simply at the commands, when you look simply at the commands and you don't remember everything that I've spent 45 minutes talking to you about, what the law will do to you is kill you. That's what it's meant to do, by the way. It's meant to crush you. It's meant to force you to Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians, that the law is a schoolmaster, or actually someone who picks up children and takes them to where they're supposed to be. That's what that means there. See, that's what the law does. The law picks you up, and if you're serious about it, it crushes you. And then it takes you to where you're supposed to be, which is at Calvary. That's where you're supposed to be. So you can decide, am I going to live at Sinai or am I going to live at Calvary? I choose Calvary. See, because Sinai will kill me. So how do we progress? Do we progress by looking at the law? Do we progress by looking at our failures? Make a list of your sins. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't think it's wrong for you to think about the ways in which you've sinned. I think that's appropriate to do. You must manage that, however, because it can become very self-serving. And can I also tell you that there is no power in you looking at your own sin? There's no power there for you to change. None at all. So we are to look at the glory of the Lord. Behold the glory of the Lord. That is how we are transformed. But how do we do that? How do we behold the glory of the Lord? Okay, Elise, I'm tracking with you. I understand I need to not spend so much time looking at myself, and I need to see the law for what it is. It teaches me to be thankful for Christ. It teaches me, once I'm in Christ, how I might live to be pleasing to Him. However, I understand I can never obey it perfectly, and not only can I not obey it perfectly, but it's already been perfectly obeyed for me. All right? I understand that about the law. I don't look at myself. I don't look at the law. But I want to change. I want to be transformed. How do I do that? All right? I want to look at the glory of the Lord. I want to look at Jesus Christ. But how can I? Where do I see Him? We see Him primarily in the means of grace that have been given to the church. We see His glory in the gospel. And I'm going to read this passage very quickly. In their case, this is 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? Where do we see it? In the face of Jesus Christ. So, all right, I need to look at Him. I need to look at Jesus Christ. Where do I see Him? How can I do that? I can see Him through the means of grace that God has given to the church. First of all, we see it in the word preached. Now, I would imagine that most of you are very serious Christians, or you wouldn't even be at a conference like this. I want to encourage you, as you hear the word preached at your church on the Sabbath, that you understand what's happening there, that as much as your pastor is faithful to be preaching the word to you, law and gospel, that what is happening there is you are actually seeing Jesus Christ. It is that word that will transform you. And I know that I'm probably preaching to the choir here, but I can't tell you how important I believe the preaching of the word is, which is why I will not go and speak at someone else's church on a Sunday. Or, you know, a lot of times women will have retreats and they say, well, you know, we need you to stay over Saturday night. And I say, no. Not going to do it. Why? Because I'm going to be at church, at my church, because I want to see Jesus. And I see Him in the word preached. There's a number of verses here that I'm going to just refer to very quickly that you can look at that just basically tell us this is how we see Christ. We have been born again, not of imperishable seed, but not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. See, it is that word of God that transforms us. I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. Listen to this, because the gospel is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. You want to tap into the power of God? Get a hold of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul prays, now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. How are we strengthened? How can I see Jesus Christ so that in my walk every day I am strengthened? How? By the word of God, and primarily by the word of God preached. Paul writes to the Colossians, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting aside from the hope of the gospel which you heard. You see, what I want to do, I don't want to ever shift aside. Can I tell you, I think that we do that a lot. We shift aside from the hope of the gospel, and we put our hope in all sorts of things, like whatever happens to be the seven steps to a more wonderful you of the day, right? And don't we have those things? And they sort of sweep through Christianity. Like every couple of years, something new comes up, and now here's the new thing, and it's going to change you, and it'll make you wonderful, and just do these five things. Don't shift aside from the hope of the gospel. It is the gospel that will strengthen and transform you. Don't think you already know it. Can I just say to you that what you're going to spend eternity doing is looking at Him and saying, are you kidding? I never knew that. That's so amazing. Did you know He did that? See, we don't talk about the gospel. We don't witness because we never think about it in these terms, right? I got a little girlfriend. She got married a year or so ago. She was in her early 30s. She wanted to get married. Never thought she would. Finally meets a nice guy. And you know what? Her name is Laura. When Laura and Jason started out, you know, in this little relationship, you couldn't get her to shut up. You know? Like, oh, Jason! La 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 la. Oh, Jason did blah 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 blah. Oh, Jason said blah 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 blah. And I'm thinking, okay! You know why she did that? Because she's in love. Right? You know why you don't witness? Because you're not in love. And you know why you're not in love? Because you think you already got it. Oh, yeah, gospel, whatever. Now give me five steps to tell me how to witness. No. Think about what He's done and soak your soul in it so that it pours out of you. You can't stop it. I could have told her to be quiet and she couldn't control it. Very sweet. See, don't shift aside from the hope of the gospel. The gospel is really all you got. Everything else is just glory story. You know what it does? It will end you up in pride or despair. That's it. It's only the gospel. Only the gospel can transform you. Paul says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, listen, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word. See, it's not just the gospel for yesterday when I got saved. And it's not just the gospel for new Christians back here. It's the gospel every day. Every day. What do I need? I need Jesus. Not only do I need Jesus, I need to remember what Jesus has already done for me. Jesus is talking about the word, and He says, you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You see, we are cleansed by the word. I just want to encourage you, on Sunday morning, when your pastor is preaching, lean forward. Lean forward. Listen. Pray. Jesus, show me yourself through this preaching. I need it. I must have it. Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled with clean water from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. How can I draw near? How will I ever have the audacity to draw near to God? I mean, I've either got to make Him into something He's not, you know, my little pally, right? Or I'm going to be terrified of Him unless I remember this. I have to remember this. I've been sprinkled, completely sprinkled from an evil conscience and washed and adopted and forgiven and justified and purified. I'm His beloved. I'm His beloved. I'm His beloved. Now, draw near. Right? Now, pray. See, we don't pray because we're not really sure what He thinks of us. I don't ever want to go visit some aunt that I think doesn't really like me. Do you? You know, I'm going to go there and she's going, oh, look at you. You've gained 5 pounds. You know, I don't want to go see her. See, what does this verse do to you? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does that warm your heart? Or are you bored? In this is love. See, this is love. Not that we've loved God. Quite frankly, yeah, you can't, you won't, unless he does this for you. Unless you see how he loves you. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. Let's not lose that word. Don't lose that word. It's a very important word. Propitiation. Wrath bearer. Right? Wrath bearer. He takes your wrath and he bears it away. The wrath, the just wrath God has for you is placed on the Son and he bears it away. Propitiation. Now, in light of that, all of the wrath that God has for you, had for you because of your sin, because of the sin you're committing right now, because of the sin that you committed this morning, because of the sin that you will commit later today, all of that sin has been propitiated. Yeah, I'm glad some of you are smiling. I mean, you ought to be like, huh, yay! No wrath. No wrath. Not, God has no wrath left for you. How much wrath does God have left for you? Yeah, good. None. No wrath. Now, in light of that, obey. Okay? See, because then what you know is that even when you sin, he's still not going to be angry. So you can keep trying. You keep trying. It gives you the faith to keep trying. So, in light of that, yeah, love God. See, he has loved you. He has loved you. Now, we ought to love one another. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If I need faith, not only to come into Christianity, but also to fight the war against sin and unbelief in my life, I need to hear the word of God. I need to drench my soul in it. I need to also personally understanding it. And Martin Luther said that you know you're a true theologian if you understand the difference between the law and the gospel. See, you need to know the difference when you're reading the word. Is this obligation or is this declaration? Is this gospel or is this law? Is this indicative, saying what God has already done, indicating, or is it imperative, something I must do? Whenever I see an imperative in Scripture, I always want to go and find out what the indicative is. All right? What is Jesus telling me he's already done so that I can do this? And then how else? How else do we see our Savior? Through the sacraments, very, very quickly. Through baptism. See, when someone is baptized, however that works in your local congregation, watch. Open your eyes. Watch. The Heidelberg Catechism says, as surely as water washes dirt away from the body, so certainly his blood and his spirit wash away my soul's impurity. In other words, all my sin. Water coming down? Yippee! I'm free! I'm washed! I'm clean! In the Lord's Supper. Oh, in our church, we celebrate the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday, which is lovely. And whenever you celebrate it, that's fine. When you celebrate it, lean forward. Lean forward. Look at what's going on. And then remember what it means. We talk a lot about hospitality these days. This is Christ's hospitality. He set a table for you. Why? So that your soul will be fed, so you can see him and what he's done. So you watch the pastors or the elders take the bread and break it, and you say, that's what it was. His body was broken for me. And you take that cup and you smell it and you savor it and you wash it around in your mouth so that you can remember. His blood cleanses me. His blood cleanses me. You see? Beautiful. Wonderful. Portraits of your Savior, and they're given to you so that you will remember him. Remember what he's done. And then finally, in fellowship with other believers. We need to have the kind of fellowship with one another whereby we are encouraging each other in the gospel all the time. talking about the gospel. Tell me what you learned about Jesus Christ today. What's Jesus doing in your life? It is appropriate to confess sin to one another, but it is also very, very important to be grace detectives. To go around into each other's lives and say, you know, this is something I'm seeing the Lord do in you. This is so wonderful. Wouldn't that be great to have people come up and say those kinds of things to you? Don't we need our faith built? I think it's appropriate and it's biblical for us to do that. We are to speak the truth in love. We are to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. We are to, of course, encourage and confront one another. Why? Because these are the means of grace God has given to the local body, to believers, so that we might see Jesus. You see, Paul was convinced that there were immense riches within the body of Christ. And so what we want to do then is we want to love one another with brotherly affection and, get this, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor to each other. Honor each other. Talk about the ways that God is working. Now here's the reality. All of this wonderful stuff is in jars of clay. Yikes! We're sinful and flawed. So I gotta let you see who I am. I'm not gonna play church lady anymore. You're gonna see who I am. I'm sinful and flawed. I'm done with that game. Done. I hope. I'm sinful and flawed. But you see, there is a treasure that's dwelling within me. Here's John, and he's jumping up and down, and he's screaming, see what kind of love the Father has given you? That we should be called the children of God? And such we are. And you know what else? Not only that, but when he appears, we're going to what? Be like him. Transformed in an instant. Transformed in an instant. We will bear the image of the man of heaven. And when we see him, we will be like him. We will know joy and pleasure. Aren't you looking forward to that? Can I tell you, you can have a taste of it today, but it doesn't come by looking at yourself, and it doesn't come by looking at the law. It comes by looking at the gospel. So we will rejoice. We want to see God's glory. We want to see God's glory. And seeing God's glory transformed Moses. And you remember, God said to him, you cannot see my face. But even just seeing him as he passed by, so transformed Moses that what happened to his face? His face glowed because he saw the Lord. See, seeing God's glory as demonstrated in the gospel transforms us, and this glory will never fade. Don't move past the gospel. Stay in it. Amen.